Let us open Holy Scripture and read God's Word in the New Testament. First, in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. We'll read from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And verses 5 through 9, this is the word of God through his servant, the Apostle Paul. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So far in Ephesians 6, we turn also to 1 Peter 2, first letter of the Apostle Peter. We'll read from verse 13 through 20. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So far the reading of God's holy word. Actually, we will read one more passage, 1 Timothy 6. That will be the text for the sermon. 1 Timothy 6, and also to do with slaves. 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2. Again, God's word through his servant, the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 and 2. And this is the passage we'll be concentrating our attention on. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Roman Empire, in the days of the Apostle Paul when he wrote, and the Apostle Peter, in the Roman Empire, slavery was very common. Slavery was a well-established, widespread social and economic phenomenon. It was not just the rich who had slaves because they could afford them. Also, the not very well-to-do people had slaves and could afford to have slaves and sometimes could not afford not to have slaves. The households depended on the help of slaves. Someone could end up in slavery for economic reasons if they had to pay off a large debt. If they ended up in debt, slavery was one way for them that they could pay back their debt. Someone could also end up in slavery by being taken captive in war. That was very common in the Roman Empire. Captives of war, or people became slaves being born to other slaves, being born into slavery. Slaves became a big part of the system and of the Roman population, the population of the Roman Empire. There are so many things that we do today with machinery and with technology. Maybe we can't even imagine having all that manpower around 24/7 in your own house. But of course, it wasn't always the way it is today. Things needed to be done, and someone had to do it, and slaves were seen as an integral part of the whole socio-economic order. When we read God's Word, Holy Scripture, we can see from the passages we read, and that's not the only passages in the New Testament speaking about slavery, we see from the passages that we read that the institution of slavery was mostly just assumed as a reality. Yes, there is slavery. It was just assumed without clear, open judgment. Now, this doesn't mean that the Bible necessarily speaks in favor of slavery, but it is clear that the Word of God is showing the way, is more concerned to show the way within the already existing institution of slavery. Christians can still be Christian and should be while being slaves. And masters can still be masters of slaves also as Christians. Paul writes in verse 2 of the text that some slaves have believing masters. Believers in Christ owned slaves. Now, we perhaps have mostly one kind of slavery in mind when we think about slavery. We think perhaps of race-based slavery, which is always necessarily cruel. But that's not the only picture we need to have of slavery. It's true that the institution of slavery always involves one person owning another person. And for that reason, the direction is certainly towards the end of slavery. People are not property. But slavery did not necessarily involve cruel treatment, unbearable conditions. In fact, after the harsh reality of entering into slavery, it could be mostly a relatively secure place for slaves to be provided for. And of course, it would be in the master's, in the owner's best interests to take good care of the slaves. It was a way to keep the household running smoothly and to keep an empire moving forward. It would be a bit naive for us to think that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles of Jesus Christ should have done more about slavery. We notice that the Apostle Paul is clearly not in favor of an immediate socio-economic revolution to free all slaves. It's not part of the gospel message in the New Testament. And the first verse of the text, 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, puts a stop to that idea. Slaves who become Christians should not now think that this gives them less obligation to be good slaves to their masters. Actually, the apostle says it goes the other way around. Rather, regard your own masters with full respect, all honor. And perhaps following that idea up a little bit, if the gospel message was free all the slaves immediately, a general emancipation, the havoc, the chaos that would be created would probably result in only one thing, bringing dishonor to the name of God and to the Christian doctrine, the very thing that Paul writes against. The world would think, you Christians think you can just throw the whole world upside down and you don't care about the mess you've made. How is chaos better order? Chaos isn't necessarily better at all. So a general emancipation was not necessarily realistic. And wouldn't that distract from the gospel message, which is salvation for God's kingdom by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of sins, regardless of your status in the world kingdom? This may be a reminder for us in our day that though someone may have good ideas, sound ideas based on truth, with light from above, wisdom from the Spirit about a better political system, a better economic system, a better social order, we should not think that these good ideas necessarily constitute the message of the gospel. Good ideas, sound thinking, good planning, good order may flow out of the gospel. The gospel is good for the world, may show a very good direction, but when good ideas are ignored in the world around, or frustrated in the public arena, or the means aren't there to change things, that does not at all frustrate the advance of the gospel. Nor does it frustrate our ability to still live as Christians, still belonging to Christ and his kingdom, even within a not very favorable world system in which we find ourselves. It is entirely possible, it is necessary for us to live Christian lives within the order in which we find ourselves, even as that order may be changing all around us in very disappointing ways, in hard-to-stop ways. We don't wait for right circumstances in the world around us to live as Christians. Joseph, remember Joseph, sold by his brothers into Egypt. Joseph could still serve God and his Egyptian masters where he was. We can say Joseph belonged to Potiphar, and then Joseph belonged to the Egyptian jailer, and then Joseph belonged to Pharaoh. But all the while, Joseph consciously remained Jacob's son for the promised land and God's servant above all. Daniel went into exile. Daniel could still serve God and the Babylonian court where he was. He belonged to Nebuchadnezzar and to Babylon, though he and his three friends were entirely of the kingdom of God, God's servants from beginning to end. And still it is quite easy to say, to acknowledge that both Joseph and Daniel found themselves in circumstances no one has to be very positive or happy about. Joseph didn't desire Egypt. Daniel didn't desire Babylon. In this world kingdom, there will be prisons and hardship. There will be cruel slavery and oppression and injustice. And we should long for it to end and pray for the coming of the Lord. Sometimes we can be useful to bring changes for the world around, in the world around, perhaps with a vote or with a word, with a letter, with an opportunity, with the right connections, perhaps the right position, perhaps with money or with new institutions, but very often not at all. And maybe for most of us, we have no opportunities. to make big changes. Meanwhile, we are called to still live gospel lives in Christ, holy by faith and not by sight, in this world kingdom, with good hope for the world to come. And certainly we need a lot of wisdom, the wisdom of Joseph, the wisdom of Daniel, the wisdom of Christ, to know where to draw the line, to be in the world, but not of the world, where to speak up, where to push for changes now, where to not give an inch at all because the gospel of life is at stake. Apparently, the end of slavery was not that kind of urgent, immediate priority. And that did not compromise the gospel truth which the Apostle Paul bore and carried and taught and proclaimed. So as we are listening to the text, we have to stay focused. We cannot at every turn speak about the evils of slavery. That isn't the tenor of the text. We must go with the tenor of the Apostle Paul and try to listen to what the Lord is teaching us today. Now, having said that, we do notice that the Apostle Paul does not ignore the hardships of slave existence. The Apostle could have begun the chapter with, "Let as many servants count their own masters worthy." But he doesn't say it that way. He doesn't say, "as many servants do this." He says it a bit differently. He says, "as many servants as are under the yoke." And servants can translate slaves. Slaves are under a yoke. The apostle, the word of God, understands what it is to be a slave. This is how it would have felt to be a slave, under a yoke. A yoke is something that would be used to tie two oxen together so that they stick together to one another and stick together to their task. Oxen yoked together couldn't each do their own thing. That's the idea with a yoke. The apostle uses the image of the yoke figuratively, but the implications of a yoke type of existence would have been very real to slaves. That's what slavery is like. Even if it isn't cruel every day, it is like being under a yoke, tied down, tied to this service, bound to this task, to this master, to this household. No escape, no freedom. You're not your own person. You can't do your own thing. Paul is writing to Christians. These people were not necessarily slaves because they were Christians. Many who were already existing as slaves could have become Christians when they heard and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel did go out to slaves as well. One thing that comes with faith and salvation in Jesus Christ is a very, very strong sense of new identity and new belonging. We are now in Christ. We belong to a new master, the Lord Jesus. He redeemed us. He purchased us. He bought us with his blood. We are his. That would be something that slaves would have had a real sensitivity to. They knew all about identity and then non-identity and new identity and lost identity and changed identity. They knew all about not being your own, belonging to another. And now the Lord, the Master Jesus, was their master and they belonged to him. Something we can always learn to get a keener sensitivity to, appreciation for. What is it to be a Christian? To belong to Jesus Christ everywhere, all the time, body and soul, life and death, to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a new identity in him. where you can say, He is now my identity, the Lord Jesus. And somehow, wondrously, but really belonging to Christ, that is at the same time a profound freedom. Belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ is human existence finally coming to its goal. Freedom to be who we are meant to be as children of the living God. Freedom from the guilt of sin, freedom from the slavery of sin, freedom from fear of death and of judgment and of the end, free to live again. Life from above by the Holy Spirit from our Master Jesus. Freedom in another kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. We have to imagine for slaves, all of this is very exciting. All kinds of exciting themes coming together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a new identity. We are image of God. We are slaves, but we are God's image in Christ. We belong to Christ, but we are truly free. We have life. We are heirs of a kingdom. We would not quickly dare to compare ourselves to slaves. But we too may find ourselves in less than ideal circumstances in the day to day of our world, our life. And maybe somebody says, yeah, my life feels like a yoke sometimes. And we long for something else, somewhere else. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation in Christ, gives us a wide open door. It does. Brings us to another place, another realm with Christ in His glory and kingdom. A belonging somewhere else to someone else. And then we can look at life with a new perspective. This isn't all there is. This is not how it's always going to be. I belong to the Lord. I belong somewhere else, to the everlasting kingdom. This world, this trial, this person who makes my life miserable, this brokenness that I have to suffer, this sickness that doesn't go away, this grief, this system, this injustice, it doesn't own me. It doesn't own me. It doesn't control me. I belong to another. I belong somewhere else. Not in a wishful thinking sort of way. If you really, really hope really, really hard, then it must be so. Not like that. It's not something you work up from inside. It is based on the objective historical events, the outside of us events in the life of Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus, who came as a servant and is Lord of all, crucified and risen. And He comes to us with this in the Holy Gospel. Now, with this, the apostle finds it necessary to give a warning. It's a warning which we might sometimes hear in a popularized version, something like this. Don't be so heavenly minded that you are of no earthly good. Right? Don't be so heavenly minded that you are of no earthly good. For slaves, it might go something like this. If Jesus Christ is now my Lord, my Master, and I belong to Him, and I have a new identity and a new freedom in Christ, then my earthly master, and pretty much you can put the word boss in there if you need some immediate application. My earthly master, well, he's not that much. I belong to Christ. My earthly master doesn't own me, doesn't have that much grip on me. He's not the overriding control of my life. With the wrong kind of thinking, disrespect and disregard can quickly set in. And that can come in a variety of ways. Perhaps how we relate to his or her person. Maybe how the slave speaks to his master. Maybe the way the slave listens to her master. The way we look at him or her. Perhaps now we have an attitude. It can come out in how we do our work or not. How we spend our time at work. Since I belong to Jesus, and Jesus is above all, I can surely take an hour out of my work and sit at my desk and read my Bible. Isn't that a good thing? It's not a good thing if I'm supposed to be doing my work. I'm evangelizing my fellow workers. Isn't that a good thing? Maybe not. Not if it's distracting them from doing their work. Or interfering with what you're supposed to be doing at work. It can come out in how we treat the master's things. I belong to the heavenly kingdom. Really, all this stuff doesn't matter anymore. It's just stuff. And my master shouldn't be so worldly minded, so materialistic. All of this could happen. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Christ, gives a warning. He says, slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. And you have to imagine, the masters of the slaves might not be very worthy persons. Our employers might not be what we consider, we have to say it carefully, but might not be very worthy persons. The master might be a real scoundrel. And that's not the point. The master is worthy of all honor because of his or her position over me. Because of my position underneath him or her. And we notice the apostle isn't even saying, well, if you have to, give honor because you have to. It's not begrudging honor. It's worthy. Count them worthy of all honor. The gospel does not make the master less and should not change my attitude except to make me a better slave, a better worker. I must regard the master as worthy of all honor, full respect. And this must come out in my words and in how I look at the master and in how I listen. This must come out in the seriousness and the diligence with which I do my daily work and how I use my time and that I show up on time for the master. This must come out in how I treat all the things that belong to my master. Yes, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That is beautiful. And that means not to be disengaged from persons and things here and now, but to be engaged in new and useful ways with a new determination and focus for good. With all diligence and seriousness and goodwill. The apostle gives the motive so that the name of God and our doctrine, so that the name of God and our teaching will not be spoken against, blasphemed, slandered. It seems that something would have to be assumed here. It would have to be assumed that the slaves whom the apostle Paul is speaking to, Christian slaves would be known by their master, by their fellow workers, by people around, would have been known to be Christians, believers in Christ, belonging to the true God, being called by his name and holding on to Christian teaching. That's the only way this instruction works. It's only when the slaves are actually known to be associated with the name of God and Christian teaching that their behavior will either decorate the teaching and the name of God or discredit the name of God and the teaching. That's something to think about. Do those we work for, do those whom we work with, have any clue about us? If they had to guess, would they guess correctly? You are a Christian? Hopefully they can do more than have to guess. If the slaves behaved as though belonging to Christ and the heavenly kingdom gave them a license to be less useful for their masters, for the earthly kingdom, we can see how that would make masters, fellow servants, react against the name of God and against Christian teaching. People may have to conclude about us that your faith makes you kind of useless now. Your faith somehow makes you uncaring about life here and now. Your faith seems to make you disrespectful. Your faith makes you lazy. You don't serve the master well anymore. Your fellow slaves have to pick up the slack, and they have to suffer for your so-called heavenly mindedness. We see nothing good in the name of God by which you are called. We see nothing profitable or beneficial in your Christian teaching which you profess. See, then Christianity has no appeal, and people say, no, no, thank you. To be clear, being a better slave because you are a Christian does not mean that you will obey the master or the boss in absolutely everything. The boss may ask me to do things which would mean that I disobey my Lord Jesus Christ, that I would deny the name of God and deny the Christian doctrine. The master, the boss may ask me, may order me to steal, to be dishonest, to be sexually immoral. But my Lord Jesus Christ forbids that. So that's not what the Apostle Paul is calling for. He's not calling for absolute obedience to the earthly master. But still, while denying the master that kind of absolute obedience, there is lots of room for still regarding the master as worthy of all honor. Even how you say no when the master says do that, how you say no will show whether there is respect for the master. Master, I'm not allowed to do what you're telling me to do. And that can be an opportunity to speak the name of God and to teach the Christian doctrine. Promoting the name of God, Christian confession. Altogether, the apostle does show an understanding for the difficult role of slaves. He says they are under a yoke, which would not be easy. But it's very clear that the word of God is not aiming to throw just a whole load of pity to slaves. Rather, Christian slaves are called to rise up to the occasion for the sake of God's name, for the sake of Christian teaching. Where you are, where you find yourselves here and now, there let your lives decorate the name of God, the gospel of Christ, Christian teaching. The instruction in verse 2 follows from verse 1. The Apostle Paul addresses a further scenario. It is possible that Christian slaves serve Christian masters. Masters who are fellow believers. And here comes a related warning as well. When believers live together in the body of Christ, in the church, like this here, there is no distinction between slave or free. There is no social, there is no economic, there is no class distinction in the church of Jesus Christ. The relation here is like a family, right? We read that in the Bible very clearly. We are brothers and sisters of one another. That means we stand beside each other under the Lord.
We are as equals before the Lord, equal in standing and in privilege, under Christ as Lord, with God as Father. When a Christian slave has a Christian master, when a Christian employee has a Christian employer, we can see how that might go. My master is my brother or sister in the Lord. So that kind of brings me up a little bit and brings the boss down a little bit, because we are equal in the church. Same level. Could even be that the employee is an elder in the church and an employer isn't. Why should I have to do this and do that at the mere command of my boss? We are equals. Some people may apply that kind of thinking in a different direction, in other ways. Well, we're all members of the same church. Surely that businessman, that store owner should give me a really good deal. We're brothers and sisters. We're family in the Lord. Bitterness may arise. Disrespect may easily set in. Taking advantage. And the Apostle Paul, the Word of God, says, actually, slaves, you must look at this completely differently. Rather than taking advantage, you must give advantage. Not disrespect the master because the master is your brother, your equal in God's house and in the church. Rather, serve all the more because the master is your brother, a fellow believer, beloved, dear to you and to the Lord. You have the opportunity to do good, to benefit a fellow believer with diligent service. It is possible that a believing master sitting in church hears these words of the Apostle Paul in the Word of God, and the believing master might take advantage of this and of their slaves. And tomorrow at work, the believing master says, remember what the Apostle Paul says. You must serve me all the better because I am your brother in Christ. It could be that the believing master is going to take advantage of this. But of course, if the master is a brother or sister in Christ, that won't happen. The Christian faith, the privilege, great privilege of belonging to Jesus Christ, to the heavenly kingdom, the privilege of going by the name of God, does not lend itself to taking advantage of the faith to disadvantage others. That's the principle that the apostle of Christ is working out with a view to slaves. The Christian faith does not lend itself to us taking advantage of the faith in order to disadvantage people around us. Slaves in Christ are definitely privileged. We can hardly imagine what it would have meant for slaves to be found in Christ by grace. And yet this huge jump in privilege in Christ did not take away the responsibility to use that great privilege humbly for the advantage of others within the structures of this world, which are in place and are maintained for now. Where you are, there be Christian. There exercise your wondrous Christian privilege for the good of others. Not to get yourself a better, a higher place at all costs, but in your place to use your privilege in Christ to be in your place even better for others. Because in that way, the name of God is promoted and not dishonored. Because in your service, Christian doctrine gets decorated with Christian life. Because in your diligence, a fellow believer is being advantaged. What do others think of the name of God because of us, where we are and how we serve? What do others think of the Christian teaching because of us? It is easy to get distracted with what others think about us. And as a slave, that would have been a very real concern. What does my master think about me? And what does my master think about me now? But that's not really the main thing, says the Word of God. What does my walk and talk do for the name of God? What does my walk and talk and service do for the Christian teaching? Do others, does the boss, get the right idea, not so much about me, but about the true God and about the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of life and freedom? Is the name of God held high through me? And the Christian teaching as well. If we serve like that, we will be really free and enjoy being children of God and heirs with Christ of his glorious kingdom. Amen.